We've been in a series called The Best Version of You, understanding we were doing it in December. It's a holiday month. People come, they go, where we once again have been reviewing kind of what it means to add depth in your life. As I told you, when you get to the end of it, I mean, it's a model. It's not a perfect model. It's a good model, but it's not, you know, it's not the model to end all models. If you have a better model, a better plan, use your plan, but have a plan. For some of you, you don't have one, or you've used this one, and it's time to review a little bit again. That last, the last piece of paper that I sent around to you is basically a response thing to give back to me. Here's what I will do. We did this last time we did it. It worked out pretty well. If you want to take a depth test, okay, which looks a little bit like this, which is just kind of an evaluation tool. So you got this piece. But then inside, it looks something like this. It asks you questions. You give yourself a grade. You add them up. You divide them up. You fill in the chart on the back, and, you know, and it kind of gives you a way to chart it and talk about it. If you want that test, I will be happy to give it to you. And that card that I sent around says that you can have that. If you want it via email, give me your email address. If you want a printed copy, just sign your name and write print. And I'll take it that you don't want me to email you that. So I can either email it to you so you can use it. I can print you one out and have it for you here in the next week or so. Also on there, it says I need to have a spiritual gifts test. We've talked about gifts. We haven't broken down the gifts. This has not been a study on gifts. But I told you that part of who you are is your character and your calling. And your calling has to do with your gifts. And so if you haven't had a spiritual gift test in a while or you're not familiar with that, I have a spiritual gift test I can give to you. Do it the same way. I can give you a printed copy. I can email you a copy. And I will be happy to do that for you as well. Also, if you just want some additional resources, check that space. I've got more junk I can send you or print for you. And I can get it to you any way you want to do it. And we're going to let you do that over the next month at some point. And so I'll try to remind you as time goes by to do that. The idea is very simple. If you desire to grow, we want to give you the resources to grow. If you want a way to chart that, track that, have something you kind of put your hands on and kind of think about a little bit, that's what we want to give you. If you don't think it's important, I'm okay with that too. That's between you and God. I figure you guys are going to work that out. But we want to make sure that we are doing what we can do to help you and give you the resources you need to grow. It's serious business. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to be. I think it's foundational in everything that we do. So I think it's important, which is why we take a whole month. We put people together. We try to connect you that way, and so I will get those things to you. You just have to let me know that, okay? Not going to promise I'll have them for you next Sunday, but maybe after we get past the first of the year, because this is still kind of that half-holiday week weirdness going on, we'll kind of catch up a little bit and be able to get them to you. This page that I gave you basically is the model that we're using, that we have torn apart and kind of flattened out here on the board with just a quick one-phrase description of what each characteristic means. You'll also get this if you ask for the depth test. I think this is the fifth version of it that we've got that we're passing around right now. The test has been through a number of revisions. It's changed a lot through the years. It continues to change. We keep trying to improve it. Just so you know, not that it matters, but it's been grabbed. It's been used. It's used by a lot of folks now, which is kind of cool and very flattering for us. But they're using our model that we're using here to kind of chart things. And so it seems to be helpful. It seems to work. And so that's what that is. And so if you want me to send you anything or you want me to print stuff off, fill it out, either hand it to me or even better, drop it in the giving box. And that way I will get it later in the week and it won't get lost in my pocket or I won't find it in my Bible next Sunday when I get ready to teach or something like that. It will show up where it needs to show up, okay? And so that's what we'll do with that, all right? Good. All right. Last week we were starting to talk about the model and we had talked about worship, I believe. We had talked about, what else did we talk about? Bible study? Yes. Yeah. Worship and Bible study. We're going to cover some of the other stuff in this model. The idea behind it is very simple. If each one is like a stave of a bucket, or whatever, you know, you're only as deep as the lowest one of these areas. And we've talked about that. We've illustrated that for you. We've tried to make that work for you understanding. I mean, please know that for me, even as we're preparing Sunrise Bible Study courses, lining those up as we prepare for worship, one of the things that is very foremost in our mind is this model. As I'm praying through and asking God, where are we going? What are we doing? What do we need to teach? This model comes into play because I want you to be able to get to the end of the year, and for whatever area you're desiring to grow in, I can look back and know that we have given you some resources and tools through celebration worship, through midweek on Wednesday, through core group, or through Sunrise Bible Study, where if you wanted to kind of really dial in and pay attention, and I know some of you do, you can choose that curriculum for yourself. I know some of you are very faithful to look at that model that we put out there and that little listing of this course will cover these things. And you look for that, and you ask, and every once in a while someone will mention, well, we haven't done one on this for a while, is it coming? And usually it is. And if you've ever asked me that, you know that it does. And so, and some of you, you know, you just go to whatever room you go to always. And so we're just going to trust that the Holy Spirit shows up there. I mean, it's up to you. You can do it any way you want, but there's a way to do it. You can chart your course, is what I'm telling you. And for me, you know, I like to have choices. I like to have options. I think it's important. It helps me take ownership of the journey that I'm on. I think you should as well. And so I highly encourage you to do so. Also, as we kind of turn the corner toward this next year, next Sunday begins the first Sunday in January. And I know that for some, we kind of extend this holiday forever and ever. But even though you know, New Year's Day will come next week, the following Sunday is the 1st of January. And so we hit the ground running. And so there are two new Sunrise Bible Study courses. One has been like months in the making. Leroy's passed out over having to teach it. The pressure of it's been so great. He's taken a dive in the hallway even. And now he's finally ready to teach. And we're ready to kind of put him back up there and let him do that. He's going to be over here in Cup of Joe. Tom Pyland is going to take off, and he's going to be in Area 51. So next Sunday, you can figure out where you need to go and kind of jump into that. And then we begin a series entitled 2020 Vision. And we're going to start talking about you, how you see yourself, how you see your journey of faith, how you see your future, how you see your future as it relates to the body of believers here and the future of this ministry. And we begin next Sunday morning looking into 2020 with a forward-looking at seeing how what God has done and how He has blessed. I'm getting ready to teach a series on something that I have never taught on in a series form in my life. And so I have been working like a little yard dog trying to get this thing ready through the holidays. And I will admit, I am learning a lot and I'm wrestling through a lot because there's a whole lot of ways it can go wonky and south on you. But we're going to talk about the fact that you are blessed to bless. And we're going to go back and we're going to talk about the blessing of God and what that means. And it may not mean what you always thought it would mean, and it may not look like you think that it has always looked, or it's not the simple little, you know, superficial kind of answers, but we're going to talk about the fact how God has blessed you and how He has blessed you for one reason, so that you can bless others. And so you're going to hear this phrase a lot through the first quarter of this year, B2B, blessed to bless. We're going to talk about how He has blessed us and what the responsibility is of carrying that blessing so that blessing doesn't become a curse. How He has laid us out to live our life and how that means that we need to live our lives differently because of what He's done. How blessing does not mean that everything is always going to go well or be good, quote unquote, as we kind of experience it. That's bad theology. We're going to rip that apart pretty quick next week. Because Jesus Himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. And He was the model of that. But then He said, but take heart, depending on the translation, don't fear, I have overcome the world. Even in the warning that life can be tough, there is a blessing that comes because Jesus is going to win. And that means if you're His child, you win as well. Blessings are there to be found and blessings are there to be understood. You're to live life blessed so that you can bless others. If you are one who is blessed and does not bless others, you are a hoarder. And there's nothing spiritual about being a spiritual hoarder. And we're going to talk about that as well. So pray for me I got a lot of things to land as the new year begins, as we get ready for next week. It'll be an exciting time and a fun time. All right, that being said, I figure you came and prayed up. Let's start and let's talk about being the best version of us. Let's go to the generous side of the model, where we talk about generosity. Are you a giving person? Go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. If you have trouble finding it, it's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I just can't resist. I've had a professor that has ingrained that in my head. He wrote the word commentary on it, and that's how he used to talk. Now I'm talking about Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I thought it was all one word for a while, but it's actually Malachi. Malachi, chapter 3, Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And somebody read it out loud, be proud, be bold.
For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, you have not kept them. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts.
But you said, in what way shall we return?
Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Is there more?
No. Mm-hmm. 12, right?
12. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts.
That dramatic reading by Kirk Lytle this morning, with the emphasis where it needed to be. Good job. All right. Malachi 3 is one of those verses that if you've hung around church a lot, you know that comes out usually when the pastor's getting ready to talk about tithing. That's usually when we unfurl this one. But let me talk about being a generous person, a giving person. And it will certainly tie into some of the things we're going to talk about over the course of the first part of this next year when we talk about blessing others as well, although not specifically this. But here's what you need to know. God does not need your money. And some of you go, whoa, good. It takes me off the hook. I won't feel so bad about passing the giving box. And here's why. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And tithing is not really a measure of how much you give. It's a measure of how much you trust. Uh-oh. Because tithing directly equates to your trust of God. Because, see, tithing is the low bar of obedience when it comes to giving. How do you know if you're trusting God? Well, the challenge is to put a dollar sign next to it. You know, I had someone tell me a long time ago, you know, you let me see your checkbook. Of course, now, you know, it's online banking most of the time. I can tell you where your priorities are, and I can tell you where God fits in the equation. Are you being faithful with what God has given you or what God has blessed you with? And for me as a pastor, I mean, I want you to live in such a way that you put yourself in a position so that God, you can see where God is blessing you and how God is using you and how God is using you to impact the lives of others. A mom gave her child a dollar bill and a quarter. And the mom says, sweetheart, you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you. As they're driving home, the mother asked the daughter which one she decided to give. The little girl said, well, at first I was going to give the dollar, but the man behind the pulpit said God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt like I would be much more cheerful if I gave the quarter instead. Now, for us, we look at that and we say, okay, finances got to get personal. Yeah, and here's the deal. it's not as personal as your spiritual walk with God. As much as we think our finances are personal, and they are, it's not as personal as where you are in your spiritual journey. And that's as personal as it gets. And so, some of us are in a tough financial position. Some of us struggle financially. Lost jobs, lost homes, some things are not under control. And you don't have to feel bad because there are things you can't control. There's no reason to feel bad about that. But some are in a difficult place because of some of the decisions they made. The trusteeship of life hasn't been what it needed to be. And those are the things that you have to take responsibility for. Remember, it says, will a man rob God, the passage said? You rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And tithes or offerings, verse 9 of that passage. You're under a curse, a whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And I know people, and so do you, that are in a tough financial position because they haven't been faithful with what God has given them. They haven't managed what God has given them. They are robbing God. They're quick to whine. They're quick to gripe. They're quick to complain. But where they are, that bit of the struggle is because they haven't been faithful with what God's given them. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to have all the money that you want. Doesn't mean that you're going to have all the money that you know you think that you need on any given day, but you are going to have what you need. See, for many, Malachi 3 can be very negative. And if you get caught up in the negative of it, that may be guilt. But I'm not saying you have to tithe. I'm saying you get to tithe. And that's the low bar. It's hard to teach. Because there's something about us when it comes to our life where we think, well, I recognize that my life is a gift from God. But something about when we get a check or we get a dollar that we think that that dollar is ours and we're entitled to it somehow. Because you've worked, so you've earned it. But why did you get to work? Because God gave you the ability to work. He gave you the opportunity to work. And so now we're back where God's the giver of those good things again. A lot of people perceive tithing as an obligation, but it's really an opportunity. And Malachi 3 says you're under a curse if you don't do it. But what an amazing promise follows that. Because it talks about God opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessing on you, and you can't contain that. The tithe comes from a Hebrew word, which means a tenth. The question always comes, should I tithe on my net or gross? My answer is always the same. I'm not going to climb this hill any higher than this. I simply say back, do you want God to bless you in net or gross? And I'll let you worry about that with God. And somebody will say, well, wait a minute, this is Old Testament, right? Everyone who wants to argue about tithing and say, well, this is only in the Old Testament, they never argue with me because they want to give more. They usually argue because they want to look for a loophole to give less. But we're free from the law, so let's reverse engineer this a little bit. The instruction from God on how to manage our lives is pre-law. The tithe shows up in Genesis 14, as a matter of fact. If you want to go back and really do some research on this, Abraham gives the first tenth. Genesis 28, Jacob begins his pattern of the tithe, and it's reinforced throughout the Old Testament. But then you get to the New Testament in Matthew 22, and Jesus talks about it. He says, woe to you sinners, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, Jesus now says what I've been saying to you. The low bar is tithing. You need to do that, and there's other stuff that you need to be doing as well. And so, yes, it is Old Testament. It is a concept that comes through the Old Testament. It comes through the law. Jesus confirms it and comes back around. So let me give you a few principles that you can start thinking about that you kind of roll through your life as you start asking yourself, how generous am I? Am I being faithful with what God has given me? And I have news for you. Although we don't talk about it a lot and we don't bang that drum very often, this is a spiritual stumble point for more people than you can imagine. Being faithful financially is tough for folks. And for other folks, they nail it. They get it. And if you talk to someone who is faithful financially and faithful with the resources, they will tell you and they will give you testimony over testimony how It has not always been good. It is not always easy, but God is always faithful. They will tell you that. And some of you have shared those stories with me. You are living, breathing examples of the faithfulness of God and what God has done. And I can tell you stories, but I wouldn't. Because I'm not supposed to share those stories that you tell me in private. But I know in some of your lives, you guys are living miracles. And you have walked through just some dark times where God has just intervened and done amazing things because you were faithful. You've blessed others. You've blessed me. You've blessed church. You've blessed ministries that have happened here. You've blessed other ministries. I mean, I love to be a part of hearing those stories and collecting those stories because they inspire me as well to remember just how important it is that we're faithful. And so here are a few principles. They're not the all to end all. There's nothing new here, I'm sure. But here's the deal. First one is simply this. God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. So give up the 10%. Do what you're supposed to do. God can do more with the 90% that you still hold on to than you can do with the 100% that you're desperately trying to hold on to. Someone said it to me this way. God's going to get it one way or the other. I don't want to speak for God on that. I just know that God balances the books and he blesses things. That's all I know. Okay? So as you're living life, he calls us to be trustees with every area of your life. There's no area that's exempt. That's why this is in that model, that generous side of you. How willing are you to give of those resources that God has for you? The second principle is this. Giving makes managing finances fun. We don't think about it that way. But when you start trusting God, you get to see what he's doing in a way that you don't get to see if you're not being financially faithful. And so it turns your finances into a faith adventure. And I am sitting here as living proof. You cannot outgive God. Can't do it. God's not a slot machine. You give for the wrong reasons. He knows. You give for the obedience reason. And he does exactly what he promises. And so allow your finances to be part of your faith adventure. The third thing, when you start tithing, your financial problems become God's problems. Now hang on to that one. See, I like it in my life when someone else takes one of my problems. Because we all got problems. So the question is, in your world, whose problem is it? You can say, well, it feels like my problem. Okay. I got that. But if it's a financial problem, and if you're being faithful to God, it really is God's problem. And he is the giver and supplier of all needs. So there's still going to be a problem. The question is, who owns it? I can tell you that for many people, they get into real high weeds and deep water when they decide that they're going to let their financial problems be their problems. Instead of being faithful and letting God do what God needs to do. Is it going to be easier when you have more money? No. And here's what I've also learned, and I tell folks all the time, even trying to instill this in my son, even now, because, you know, Christmas comes and there's Christmas money. So what do you do with that blessing of Christmas money? Because when you're a little 8-9-year-old kid, you start adding it up. Your eyes are that big. You say, now, the first thing we need to do with your money, though, is set aside this so you can give it at church on Sunday. Huh? What? Even this week, had this discussion. Trying to help him understand, trying to get things right. You lay the groundwork early on. Because here's what I know. If you're not faithful with a little, you'll never be faithful with a lot. The one thing that we have lost in our church traditions, and again, some have held on to it longer, but you know, I mean, I think one of the good things about the old check-the-box envelopes used to be that I knew every Sunday I was going to check that little box that said tithe, and I knew that there was a tenth of whatever I got, my allowance, whatever, was going to go in that church envelope, and I was going to drop it in the box we passed plates back then. On a Sunday morning when that plate was passed, I was going to, you know, hit that plate with that. It was just a powerful reminder. That box was always sitting there on my dresser as a kid. 10%, that's where it needs to be. My parents are the ones that taught me that. And it's interesting, because my dad, when I was a kid, for a lot of years, until I got into my teenage years, he didn't go to church. He was a follower that stayed home on Sunday morning and kicked back and reclined and read the Sunday morning comics. And as a little kid, we had a lot of discussions in my house as little kids. I wanted to stay home with Dad. Now, you know, Tommy knows my dad. You know my dad a long time. But he can attest to this. My dad started showing up at church when God began to move in our family, but also in his son's life, where there began to be a call on my life to be something more. And my father began to step up and step in. And fortunately, there was a new pastor that came at the time. It kind of reinvigorated my dad's life, that went out and sought my dad and drug him in the door. His name's Ken Smith. So much to be thankful for about Ken's impact in my life. And one of them is he got my dad back where Dad needed to be in church. And my dad then steps up and all of a sudden becomes a leader. He's one of Ken's guys. But my dad understood tithing. He sent my mom, and he told me this. I'm sending your mom to give our check. Well, somebody's got to go to church today. Someone's got to drop our check off. Well, why don't you come bring it? Nah, I'm sitting on my shorts and reading funnies. Can I stay with you? Nah, you go make sure your mom gets a check in. As a kid, I spent part of my life trying to figure out what the heck that meant and what my mom was dropping off checks at church every week. But then when I started giving my tenth of my allowance, all of a sudden it dawned on me why mom was dropping off checks every week. So then, if I was taking my tenth, I was a little bit more concerned whether mom was bringing that check or not. I got my envelope. Mom, you got yours? We're good. Often on the way to church, we'd have that conversation in the car. It was a quick conversation. She didn't miss. I didn't miss. And I didn't have nothing. And there were a lot of years as I was going to school where it felt like I still didn't have anything. But we were faithful. And then when we got to seminary, we didn't have a church for a while because, again, when you get to seminary, the beauty of going to seminary is you're out there in a theological institution. Everybody there is preacher training, right? They're going into ministry. Southwestern had 3,000, 4,000 students at the time. Dallas-Fort Worth is just packed with churches. You could visit a church every week and never join anywhere. So I started thinking, well, you know what? I'm a broke seminary student anyway. I'm working a part-time job. I'm going to school, and I don't have a church home. Surely I don't need to tithe. Until I mentioned that to my father. And he said, well, you can do it this way. You can send your tithe back to Orlando, and we can give it here. You can start giving it at the church you attend each week, or I have a better idea. Since your mother and I are helping you financially, why don't we just start taking it out of that automatically, like an automatic deduct? And you'll never even have to see it, but you'll be tithing, and I'll keep you out of trouble with God.
Smart man.
Yeah.
You know, there's some.
I want to hear that.
So I went with the, well, let Jeff give it himself plan, because I felt like that was better than my dad running my tithing career. But you have to learn to be faithful. It's not easier when you have more. I've heard people pray, if I hit the lottery, God, I'll tithe off of it. And here's what I always know. If you're not tithing now, you're not going to tithe off the lottery. And so, don't think it gets easier. The next principle is simply this. The tithe keeps money from becoming your master. The tithe kind of reorients you and keeps money from becoming your master. My heart is greedy. Just like everybody else. The grip of greed will get the squeeze on you. We think if we give more, we'll have less. That's scarcity mentality. The call of God is to be generous. You give, you be faithful, and allow God to bless. If you're a tightwad, money becomes your God. And so as you're living generously, you start looking around, who can I bless? What can I do? If you go back to the passage we just read, there's an amazing invitation that comes from the Creator of the universe. Verse 10, one of the few times in all of Scripture that God says this. Verse 10, He says, test me in this. It's an open invitation from God. Put me to the test. You know why He did that, right? Because He knows we're greedy. He knows what we're like. So test Him on this. Be faithful. Because for a lot of people, I can tell you right now, that this is where they start to leak. And we keep trying so hard to build up other areas of our life, but we're still leaking at the generosity level. However, let me also say this on the flip side. I have been fortunate, and I will say to you, and I'm so thankful to God for this, I am fortunate throughout my ministry. And I mean, and some of you have been with me a long time, some of you have not been with me such a long time. But in every place that I have been, God has blessed me as a pastor by having people who are incredibly generous as a part of the ministry we've been a part of. And I cannot tell you how many times I have thanked God for that, how many times where it was tough, but I was able to thank God for that and know that there were some people out there that were just, that God was just using to bless and touch the lives of others. And so don't underestimate the power of generosity and start living your life not out of scarcity, but out of being willing to be faithful with what He has called you to do and be. And He says it, and He says it clearly, test me in this. In Scripture, you don't get many open-ended invitations from God that dares you to step to the plate and test Him. God says He's faithful and you're supposed to trust Him, but He doesn't usually come along and say, test me. On this one, He does. He says, test me in this. See if it works. Generosity. Prayer. Prayer changes things, and prayer also is an important part of this model. Prayer, for a lot of people, is that emergency 911 call to God. Lord God, I'm in trouble. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And we kind of offer that prayer to God in a hurry, full of heartache. But prayer changes things. And so the question for a lot of people is, well, why does it really change? If we're to be honest, most of us pray hoping God will change His mind or change our circumstances or change other people. However, when you get serious and start seeking God, you discover the thing that changes is you. So prayer does change things. It'll change you. Oh, it may not change that bad work environment that you're in, but it will change the way that you see and face that bad work environment that you're in. So of all the things it's going to change, I know it will change you. And that's a good thing. He'll change your perspective, your heart, your actions, and that's a good thing. But be warned, it's not easy. Because praying and prayer does take commitment. No matter what, you decide, I'm going to spend time with God and I'm going to make it a priority. Even if I'm tired, depressed, frustrated, angry, this is going to be a priority in my life. In other words, this is that call to prayer. And when you do, you're going to find that those around you, and you're going to find other, I mean, you're going to find that you start changing your perspective to living God-focused in an I-focused culture. And we know that we live in an I-focused culture. But the sad part about that is that sometimes people who are part of the church ministry live in an I-focused culture as well. They haven't allowed God to become the focal point of their life. You want God to be the focal point of your life, it starts with prayer. And it's a journey. Sometimes you're going to be good at it. Sometimes it's not going to go so well. Sometimes you're going to feel like, man, I am just nailing this praying thing. And then about that time, you're going to go, nope, not doing that anymore. I mean, it just happens. I mean, there's ups and downs in it, just like anything else. Any conversations, any relationships you have. There are times you're going to feel more connected than others. But prayer takes commitment. The challenge we raised a few years ago, and some of you took me up on it, I said, pray 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. Every day in a week. And when you get to the end of the week, you've prayed for over an hour that week. Who said you couldn't do that? 10 minutes. That's why I encourage you to journal. For goodness sakes, write down what you need to pray about. Write down what you're praying about. Go back and be able to look at what God has done and how he's answered and how he's moving and how he's responding. Some of us don't think there's any power in prayer because, to be frankly, just to be flat honest with you, because we're praying like schizophrenics. We don't know what the heck we're praying about. We fire these scattergun prayers out of our mouth and hope they hit heaven. Now, the great news is God hears. But the bad news for you is if you pray that way, you don't know whether God answered the prayer or not. Because you're so busy praying and talking to God that you're not listening to God and you're not looking to see what God is doing. So don't pray scattergun. Pray with purpose. Everybody's got methods, right? And again, it's just kind of like the model. I don't care what method you use. Just do it. You've heard of the Acts model, right? You don't know how to pray? Start and you pray. Praise God for who he is. That's called adoration. Ask God to forgive you and be honest with God about who you are. Remember, transformational journey, be honest with God. Well, that would be confession. That's the C of Acts. T is thanksgiving. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for how he's blessed you. Thank you for what he's given to you. And then S is supplication, which is a word we don't use in church a whole lot. But pray for the needs of others and yourself. I mean, Acts. In other words, you know, as you pray, there's a way to start thinking and talking to God. Method two. It's called pray. Praise God for who he is and what he's done. Repent, ask him for forgiveness of sins. Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Yes. A, ask God to move and intervene in the lives that you know. And then Y, pray for yourself. Last, talk to God about the things that are happening in your life. For some people, that's a good way to remember too. P-R-A-Y. Method three, pray passages of Scripture. The book of Psalms is a great place to find prayers of thanksgiving. And the cry of the heart in the midst of heartache and hurt are there as well. Simply read through them and offer to God the thoughts that come in your heart and how that relates to your life in that moment. Method four, keep a journal. Write letters to God. Write to him like you're writing your great Aunt Susie or, you know, write a love letter to somebody. I mean, write it out if that's what you need to do. You know, take the time and really kind of just write it out. I know people who have done that. They've written out prayers to God. They have books and books and books of written prayers to God that one day, I promise you, will bless their children. When they sit down and they'll open up those prayer books and see those prayers that have been written out to God. Method five. For goodness sakes, do a study of prayer. Figure out a way that makes it work for you. But one way or the other, pray, talk with him. And it's not just talking with him, it's listening to him as well. God communicates to us in a variety of ways. He uses Scripture. He uses other people. He uses circumstances. He might use something that you're reading. It could be a devotional guide. It could be a book. And he lays impressions on your own heart. And so when he lays an impression on your heart, and I mentioned this in kind of just a few weeks ago, that we all hear voices in our head and heart. You know, the only way that you know if that voice is God is whether it balances with Scripture or not. And so if you're not in the Word, you don't know if what you're hearing is God or not. And so that's a way that God speaks to us. We call it his Word, and we do that on purpose. But there's no secret code to this. No secret code. No magical formula. I know every once in a while in Christian culture we come up with these secret formulas or these magical prayers or something like that that everyone kind of jumps on and uses. And usually the only people that really are successful are the authors that write those books that everybody buys or the teachers that get on the teaching circuit and sell those things. Nothing magical about that. It's just developing a habit and try to allow God to speak. And for me, I mean, and it happens for people different ways. I mean, he lays distinct impressions on my heart. I mean, as I'm talking to God, I've never heard him, I don't think, speak out loud in a voice I recognize. Oh, that's God's voice. I've heard other people say things. I go, ooh, that's the voice of God talking through them. You know, but he's strong with impressions on my heart. But some people, I mean, you know, they'll wake up in the night. I heard a voice. Okay. And so what are you going to do about that? What did that voice say? You know, and sometimes we try to ignore it, sometimes we don't. But pray frequently, pray without ceasing, allow that to become part of your life. And develop a plan, a time. Get somewhere where you can pray. The last one we're going to come to, and I'm specifically not going to do serving and ministry, because we give you tons of opportunities for ministry here. And this is something we lay in front of you week after week when you go out into the places that you go and the things that you do. I mean, we're coming off Christmas, and it's already been mentioned in one place I've been this morning that we're coming off Christmas, and we come up in January. And on January 25th, we have an opportunity with Christmas Dreams for people to be involved. We come back 2 weeks later with Night to Shine. I mean, it's not like we go into the year sleeping. It is an incredible ramp up. It's fast. It's quick. It's hectic. We're in the spring before you know it. And if you forget, we do this little thing called an egg hunt. So, I mean, there's some things out there that are looming that are big that you have opportunity to plug into. That if you want to plug in with one another, work side by side, rub elbows, different environments, different things, see different needs met, you got the chance to do it. Or you can say, I'm doing that. And you know what? That's cool. My question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Again, I got it. Everything that we do is not for everybody. That's why we do a variety of things. But what are you doing? You got to be doing something if you're going to be following. So I leave that alone. So I'm going to come back to mentoring real quick. And this is one that we don't always talk about a lot. But the last couple of minutes, let me give it to you. This is where you're pouring your life into your others on purpose, where you're making the transformational life transferable. Now, some of you are actively engaged in this, and you're up to your elbows in it. You do it all the time. For others, it's a little less apparent, but you are sharing your life with other people. What I'm saying to you is you need to look for just powerful ways where you pour your transformed life into others to help mentor them along in the journey and help connect them to the things of God to make them better. In other words, you need to reproduce. So you become a disciple, you become a follower, you live a transformed life, and you look for ways that you can pour this into other people so that they can become a transformed follower as well. And so you become a facilitator to help that happen. You become actively engaged in that. You love them. You have a heart for people. You understand your role. You figure out a way that you can make that inroad and you can have that impact in their life, and you begin to do so. You put yourself in environments where you can grow and change and become. Nobody grows in isolation. Nobody grows deeper by themselves. You're not a rock. You're not an island. You need to be in environments where you are growing. There's value in that. And so who are you pouring your life into and sharing the things of God with? If not, that's where you're leaking. You say, well, I don't know very much. Share what you know. And then you get yourself in an environment where you can grow. And then when you grow, the more you grow, the easier it is to start pouring your life on purpose into someone else. See, there is a mindset in the culture that we have in church life, and I'm going to end with this, that we are consumer-driven. We are looking for the best show, best facilities, best entertainment, because we want to go, and we use this phrase all the time, I want to be fed. I've been at it a long time, so I've heard that phrase a lot with folks. I want to be fed, I want to be fed, I want to be fed. Why? Because we're consumers. But I want you to understand, and I don't mean this with any disrespect, and I don't mean this as flip as it sounds, but we have a generation of Christians that are Christian, they're basically bulimics. We eat, and we regurgitate. And it's not healthy. You're fed so that you can do something with what it is you've been given. which means you have to go out and you have to minister. You have to share. You have to pour your life into someone else. But we just want to be fed. Just give me more. Give me more. Give me more. I want to go somewhere where I get to get what I need. Do you understand that when you come and you connect your life to the body of the church, it's not about you getting what you need. It's about what you're supposed to give. Remember, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You connect your life to a body of believers because you have something to give to the body of Christ. You have something that you're supposed to pour into the body of Christ. But we have people who will church shop. They'll look. It's like going down the smorgasbord aisle. And it's not healthy. Remember I told you at seminary, you go to church every week and never join anywhere. The busiest place on a Sunday morning in Fort Worth, Texas, is Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Because there's 5,000 students, 80% of them will not get jobs when they graduate, and they don't go to church on Sundays. They don't put that in the brochure. But I promise you, every interview I had while I was a student at Southwestern, the first question I ask is, where do you go to church and can I talk to your pastor? Can I tell you why 80% won't get jobs? Well, my pastor don't know me. Well, what's his name? I probably know him. I'll show him your picture. See, we get convinced sometimes that it really is all about us, and it's not. It's about us taking what God has done with us and pouring it into others, mentoring, discipling, important part of our journey. We're out of time. If you want this stuff and you want to take the test, and the test is very intuitive, it's easy. Some of you have taken it before. All this stuff, it guides you through it. A monkey pounding a rock can do it. You'll be fine. I think it's pretty easy. You'll be okay. I'll be happy to get it to you. Just let me know, and I'll get it to you, and it'll be my honor. I will pray for you through the course of this year with the results that you get back. I give them back to you, and there's some other things that you'll give back and forth to me, and so be happy to go on that journey with you. Let's pray. God, thank you. You love us, and that love changes us. Allow it to change us into the best version of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.